Okay. During these services, we have been looking at reasons why it is reasonable to believe in God. And we've looked at one of the reasons was because the universe has a beginning. And that is a good reason to believe that there is a God, an eternal God who doesn't have a beginning, that created everything. Another thing we looked at was the existence of right and wrong. We all know there's such a thing as right and wrong. But where does that come from? That's a good reason to believe there is a God who has determined that there is right and wrong. And last time we looked at another reason, which was design. When we look at the world around us, it's so complex and so beautiful, and we can see things working together in a way that shows that they're designed. And where something is designed, there must be someone who designed it. There must be a designer. And that's another thing that points to God. Today, we're looking at another reason. And it's this. It's reasonable to believe in God because of revelation. Now, this word, revelation, that's not a word we use every day, is it? Not normally. I wonder if any of the children have an idea of what the word revelation means. Any of the children want to have a guess? What is God's revelation? Any ideas? Okay, what does it mean to reveal something? What about the word reveal? Because the word revelation comes from the word reveal. If we reveal something, what do? Anna? We show it, yeah. To reveal something can mean to uncover something. So something's hidden, and then we bring it out into the open. We reveal it, we show it. And that's what it means. It's showing something. So revelation comes from that word. It means God showing us things, uncovering things for us to know. It's God giving us knowledge. Now, to illustrate what revelation is, we're going to think about the country Australia. Okay, we're going to be thinking about the country of Australia. First, a quick Australia joke. What do you get if you cross a sheep with a kangaroo?
A woolly jumper.
You got it. Well done. I thought someone would get that one. Very good. Now, here's my question. Do you believe that Australia really exists? Put your hands up if you believe that Australia really exists. Ben's not sure. Okay, Laurie's not sure. Okay, keep your hands up if you've actually been to Australia. Okay, brilliant. Okay, you can put your hands down. So there are people here who have actually been to Australia themselves. They've trodden on Australia's soil. They've tasted the food, maybe. They've smelt what Australia smells like. They've seen the animals and things that live there. They've probably got sunburnt from the hot weather over there. They've had first-hand experience of Australia, yeah? But what about everyone else here? What about those of us, including myself? I've never been to Australia. You still put your hands up and said that you believed that Australia existed, even though you've never been there, you've never touched it, you never tasted it, you never smelt it, you never seen a kangaroo in Australia in real life. You may have seen one over here in a zoo, but you've never actually been to Australia. Why do you believe that Australia really exists? Those of us who have not really been there ourselves, why do you believe that Australia exists? Any thoughts? Any thoughts? Why do you believe that Australia exists? Your son lives there. So you haven't been there. Have you not been there yourself? But your son's been there. So he tells you, I'm really in a place called Australia. And you believe him. You trust him that he's not just down the road pretending.
My daughter's been there.
So yeah, you may know people maybe friends, maybe relatives who have been there and they've come back and told you about it, and you trust them, you believe that they're telling the truth. They're people that don't normally lie, and so you trust them, okay? Any other reasons?
It's on a map.
It's on a map. Yeah, you can look on a map or a globe, and you can see it, and you trust that the map is telling the truth. Did you know that at one time, a long time ago, maps didn't have Australia on it? Before Europeans had found out that there was a place where Australia is, it wasn't on their maps. But it is on our maps now, so people have drawn it on there, and we trust that those maps are right. Any other reasons?
Photos,
yeah. You've probably seen photos or maybe on TV, and you trust that those are real photos, that they're not AI-generated photos. You trust maybe you've seen documentaries on Australia, maybe on the BBC, and maybe you don't trust the BBC about everything, but you trust them. They don't normally lie maybe about nature documentaries and things like that. And you probably, yeah, maybe they do a bit. But anyway, you trust that probably they're telling the truth about Australia. Here are some other reasons that maybe you believe in Australia. So you've seen maps or globes, photos. Maybe you've been on Google Earth and you found it on there and had a look. And you trust Google Earth. Maybe you've been on Microsoft Flight Simulator and you've flown over Australia and that and landed or something like that. Maybe a teacher has told you about it. Maybe you've had a geography lesson about Australia and you trust that your teacher was telling the truth. Or maybe you've even got something from Australia. Maybe someone brought back a boomerang or something. When I was little, my cousins from Australia came over to see us and they brought us boomerangs from Australia. Yeah, and it was quite like that one actually. And we tried to throw it, but we couldn't get it to come back, but never mind. But that was something that was supposedly from Australia. So these are all reasons why we believe Australia really exists. Here's another quick Australia joke. Why did the wombat decide to cross the road to see his flatmate? Sorry. Don't worry, I'll tell you later, Anna. So there's lots of reasons why we believe Australia exists. All of these are sources of knowledge, and we trust them. The point is that we all believe things that we haven't seen firsthand. This is one example, but there are lots of other things that even though we haven't seen ourselves or touched or tasted, we still believe that those things really exist, and we believe we know things about them through other sources that we trust. Now, what about God? We can't see God, can we? We can't see photos of God or watch a documentary with videos of God, his spirit. We can't do that. Are there sources of knowledge? Are there things like we've been talking about that still can tell us about God? Well, the Bible says there are. Here's a verse from the Bible. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever." The Bible tells us that God has revealed himself and revealed things about himself. And as Christians, we believe God shows himself in various ways. Here are just some of them. He reveals himself in nature. When we look, we've talked about that before, that when we look at the world around us or when we look up at the stars, we can understand something about God, that this can't have all come here by accident. It must have come from somewhere, and we can understand something about God's power and his intelligence and things like that. So God has revealed himself in nature. He's revealed himself through other people. Bible talks about prophets, messengers. A prophet was a messenger of God that God spoke to and sent to other people to tell us about him. And we have the Bible. The Bible says that all scripture is God-breathed That means that the Bible is inspired by God. And most clearly, as Christians, we believe God has revealed himself, he's shown himself in Jesus. Jesus was God come to earth, become a human. He lived with people, met with people, spoke to people. They saw him face to face. And through Jesus, we can know God. That's the ultimate, the highest way, the clearest way that we can know God. And so all of this is called revelation. It's God's revelation. It's the ways that God speaks to us, the ways that God shows himself to us. Now, we can ask some questions about this, like we talked about the sources of knowledge that we can learn about Australia. We talked about whether we can trust them. And we can talk about the same questions with these things. Can we trust the Bible? Has it changed or not? Can we trust what other people tell us about God? And it's good to think about that. And there are good reasons. We can't go into them now, but that's something we'll do another time. There's very good reasons why we can trust God's revelation. There are really good reasons why, if you look at the Bible and read it and study it, you can see that it really is God's word. So this is a good reason to believe in God and to know God, because God has revealed himself. It's reasonable to believe in God because God has revealed himself to us. And that's a great thing. Even though we can't see God now, God has spoken and we can know him, know what he wants from us through his revelation. We're going to have our reading now, which is from Luke's Gospel. I wonder if I didn't have time to ask anyone to read. I wonder if we have any volunteers who might want to read this morning. We're reading from Luke chapter 16 and verses 19 to 31, which in the church Bibles... And in the church Bibles is page 1050. Put your hand up if you're feeling brave. I thought you were like, well done, Ben. Okay. I wondered if anyone would beat you to it this morning. So it's from there to the end there.
Okay. There was a rich man who lived dressed in purple and fine linen in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this between us, you are a great chasm has been set in place, and so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross from there to us." He answered, "I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not have to come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "Even if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
Well, thank you, Ben. Move this out of the way. And by the way, I have a box of sweets here for any children who are listening very well. So it's just here, yeah? If the children are sitting still and listening well, they might get some sweets. Okay, so we are...
Where have I left the remote control and moved it?
So
as you know, on these Sundays, we've been looking at stories of the kingdom, parables that Jesus told about God's kingdom. And today we just read the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So we're now going to think about the story again and think about what it means to us, what the lesson is for us today. So we'll just retell the story quickly, thinking about it as we go along. So Jesus begins this story by talking about a rich man. There was a rich man, we're not told his name, but we're told he was dressed in purple and fine linen. Now you might think, well, what's so special about being dressed in purple? Well, oh, you put your hand up. Go on then. Do you know? Representative royalty. Very good. Yeah. Part of the reason why that was the case was because purple clothes were the most expensive clothes there were back then. And that was because purple dye, which used to dye clothing, cloth, was very rare and was difficult to make, and so was really expensive. These were like today's designer clothing. I don't know what are the most expensive clothes today, I wouldn't know, but think of some really expensive brands of clothing. This is what this man dressed in. In other words, the rich man spent a lot of money on himself. And it says that he lived in luxury every day. Every day was a party for him. He had the best food, the best wines, and he just enjoyed his life. He had a great time. The thing was, not very far away, there was another man who had a very different life. And his name was Lazarus. And it says that Jesus said that Lazarus lay just outside the gates of the rich man's house. He probably had some kind of disability, which would explain why he had to just lay there begging. And Lazarus was really hungry. It says that he longed just to eat some of the leftover food from the rich man's house, just some of the scraps that fell from his table. He longed to eat some of those, but it doesn't seem to happen. It seems that no one helped Lazarus. The rich man, who could have helped him, doesn't seem to help him. We might say, well, maybe he didn't know about him. Well, it turns out later in the parable that he knew his name. And the fact that he lay there just at his gate meant that every time the rich man went out and came back in, Lazarus was there. So the parable implies that he did know about him, but he didn't do anything. He seems to have passed by him. Lazarus was really hungry. Even worse, it says that he was covered with sores, and it says that even the dogs came and licked his sores. Ugh. And don't think of like cute domestic dogs, like, I don't know, little chihuahuas or something like that. It's talking about dogs on the street, stray dogs who are probably mangy and horrible and with different diseases. And when Lazarus, probably every time he nodded off and tried to have a nap, they would come and start licking his sores. Ugh, it's horrible. The idea is he had a really horrible life, a life of hunger and suffering. So the idea is that these two men's lives couldn't be more different. Although they lived just a stone's throw from one another, their lives were completely different. One was a life of luxury and pleasure, and the other was a life of suffering. Here's an interesting fact. The name Lazarus actually means God helps. That seems a bit ironic up till now in this story. If you were asked which one of these two men God was helping, you would probably say the rich man. And especially in Jesus' time, because people back then thought that if you were rich and wealthy, that was a sign that God was blessing you and helping you. And if you were ill and suffering, that was a sign that you'd probably done something naughty, probably sinned, and God was punishing you. That's what people used to think. Well, that wasn't true. And this became clear when both these men died. We read that the time came when the beggar, Lazarus, died. But we read that for Lazarus, there was a wonderful life after death. It says that the angels carried him to Abraham's side. God's angels actually came and carried him. That was an honor. That was something wonderful. Carried him, helped him. And it says they took him to Abraham's side. Now we just need to explain, why does it say that? Why Abraham's side? Well, Abraham was the ancestor of the Jewish people. The nation of Israel started with Abraham. And God called Abraham, and Abraham trusted God, believed in him, and followed God. And through Abraham, Israel as a nation were created. And everyone who believed in God was considered a descendant of Abraham, as the first one in the nation who trusted in God. So the idea is, by saying that Lazarus went to Abraham's side, it means that he's there with God's people who are with God in heaven. He's together with, he has the honor of being with people like Abraham by these ancestors who trusted God. So it's a place of honor with God. What about the rich man though? We read that the rich man also died and was buried. And we read that there was an afterlife for him too. It wasn't in heaven. It says in the Bibles we read, it says that he went to Hades, where he was in torment. Hades is a bit like the word hell. It means the realm of the dead. And it's described as a place of suffering. So he wasn't, in other words, with Abraham, with the rest of God's people who are with God. He was in a place of suffering. What a shock for the rich man. Death had brought a complete reversal for him. And in the parable, we read that the rich man looked up and he saw in the distance people, you could see over there in the distance, in heaven, a man over there, and it was Lazarus. And he could see Lazarus with Abraham. And in the parable, we read that the rich man called over to Abraham from where he was in the place of suffering to there where they were in this place with God, and said, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water just to cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." Just to pause quickly and make a note, it's important that we realize that this parable is an illustration. It's not supposed to be a literal description of heaven and hell. It's not going to be the case that people in hell are going to be able to talk to people in heaven and see each other and vice versa. It's picture language, okay? But the point is that it's making an illustration, a point for us. And so the rich man asked for Lazarus to come and give him this little drop of water to quench his thirst. The desperation of the rich man is similar to the desperation that Lazarus had when he was alive. Remember how Lazarus longed to just have some of the crumbs from the rich man's table, and yet it didn't come. In a similar way, now the rich man longs not for crumbs, but he longs for just a drop of water from Lazarus. But in the parable we read that Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor anyone cross over from there to us." Abraham says that it's impossible. There's a chasm. A chasm is a deep ravine. No one can cross over from here to there. You can't go to the other side. It's a permanent situation. Lazarus suffered in his lifetime, but that lifetime was temporary. After death, all of Lazarus's sufferings are over forever. He has eternal life, a life of comfort, of being with God and with God's people. The rich man didn't really suffer in his lifetime. He had luxury, pleasure, food, parties, and he chose to focus on those things in his lifetime. But that life was temporary too. After death, it's gone. And sadly, the rich man experienced an afterlife of eternal suffering. We've been talking about revelation today, the way that God reveals himself. He shows himself to us and shows what he wants from us. And one of the really important things that God tells us, and it's important that all of us know this and take it seriously, one of the really important things that God tells us through the Bible is that this life is only temporary. This life is not eternal, and that there is a life after death. And just as we saw in the story how Lazarus suffered in this life, it was temporary, but his eternal life was forever. And that's a really important thing for us to know today, that sometimes perhaps we can be like the rich man. We can focus so much on just things in this life that make us happy, but forget that it won't last forever. I don't know if at school or in your neighbourhood or wherever, you know other children who seem to have everything. They've got the latest PlayStations. They've got the most expensive clothes. I don't know. They've got the latest iPhone. And maybe sometimes you think, I wish I could have those things. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, remember that no one is going to take things like that with them. Everything we gather in this life, even if we've got fantastic houses or, I don't know, fantastic sports cars and things like that, riches and gold and all of that sort of thing, we can't take it with us into the next life. It all stays here. And that's what happened with the rich man. It's important to remember that. So, and the second really important thing that God tells us is this, that what we do in this life will determine what happens to us when we die. The Bible says that what we sow in this life, we will reap in eternity. The rich man was so focused on this life and the pleasures of this life that he didn't do anything about life after death. He obviously didn't seek God. He didn't repent of the wrong things he had done, like failing to help Lazarus. And he neglected those sorts of things. He just focused on the pleasures of this life. It's really important that we don't make the same mistake, to just live for happiness in this life and not think about what happens after we die. The Bible tells us that we need to repent of our sins. That means being sorry and saying sorry to God for the wrong things we've done. And it tells us to trust in the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life. It's so important that we take that seriously, that we respond and do that. Now, the parable goes on a bit. When the rich man finds out that it's impossible for Lazarus to come over to give him a drop of water, he asks for something else. He says, "Then I beg you, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." The rich man knew that his brothers, who were still alive, were doing just the same thing as he did. They were living in the same way, just focusing on the pleasures of their lives on earth. And he wants to warn them. And so he asks Abraham to send Lazarus to tell them. What the rich man is asking for is what we've been talking about this morning. He's asking for revelation. He's saying, can you please reveal yourself to them, send someone to tell them about this so they don't make this mistake. Send a messenger, a prophet, send Lazarus as a prophet to them. Well, Abraham replies, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. He's saying, look, they already have revelation. I've already revealed myself to them. And in Jesus' lifetime, when he was speaking, God had already spoken through many, many people. Moses and many of the prophets, people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and others that God had sent to speak to his people. And all of those things were written down in their Bibles. They had the Old Testaments that we have today, they had as well. And they could read that and learn about God, about what happens after this life and about what we should do to be reconciled to God, to be at peace with God. So Abraham says, look, they've already got revelation. They need to listen to that. But the rich man says, No, Father Abraham. If someone from the dead goes to them, then they will repent. The rich man is sort of complaining here, saying that revelation that God had already given wasn't enough. But it'd be much better if someone could rise from the dead and go and warn his brothers. Then they would be convinced. I've actually heard people say things like that. If someone came back from the dead and told me about heaven and what it was like, then I would believe. You hear that even today. Well, listen to what Abraham says here. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Even if that happens, they're not going to believe. They have enough revelation from God. If they haven't believed yet, they're not going to believe no matter what. That's what he's saying. If they found excuses not to believe Moses and not to believe the prophets that they had, they'll find other excuses to not believe in what Lazarus said if he rose from the dead. Now this is really interesting. Don't forget, Jesus is the one telling this parable. And what happened to Jesus? This is something we're going to be thinking about at Easter. Jesus told this parable before he was killed. And he knew he was going to be killed. But in this parable, it's one of the places where we see that he also knew, and he was hinting at the fact that he was going to rise again. Jesus did not stay in the tomb. He rose again and he revealed himself to his disciples. He showed himself. He actually came and met with them face to face. He ate with them. He actually showed them the marks on his hands and on his feet, that it was really him. He revealed that he had risen from the dead. But even when the disciples told other people about this, some people believed and others didn't. It's really interesting that here Jesus predicts that and says about rising from the dead, which really happened. So we'll just end this parable just thinking about how we should respond. So we've talked about how the Bible has revealed God to us, and it's revealed some really important things. It's revealed to us that this life isn't all there is. There is life after death. And the Bible has called us to respond to God, to repent and believe in Jesus. God has given us, every single one of us here, revelation. He's shown us these things. And listening to God's revelation is really important. We might be like those brothers of the rich man, that we fail to listen to what God has revealed to us. But we shouldn't be like that. It's really important that we listen to God's revelation. We were talking about Australia earlier. Let's imagine you don't believe Australia exists. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter, does it, really? People might think you're a bit silly. But if you don't believe Australia exists, then at the end of the day, it doesn't matter too much. But if you fail to believe what God has told you, if you don't listen to what he's revealed, that really matters. It matters because this life is temporary, but there is an eternal life after this one. Let's close in prayer. And what I'll do is I'll pray, and if you would like to make it your prayer, just say Amen at the end. Okay? So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this parable that Jesus told, and we realize that it is a really serious lesson, that it tells us how important it is that we don't just focus on this life, that we don't just focus on the things in this life that give us pleasure, because this life is only temporary and it's quickly over, but there is an eternal life after this one. And Lord, we want to respond by asking you to help us to listen to your voice, to live for you, to put our trust in you. Help us to repent of the wrong things we've done wrong. Help us to trust you for forgiveness in those things. We pray that you would just help us, Lord, to live with an eternal perspective, to live thinking about our eternity and not just today or tomorrow or just this life. Pray that you would help each one of us to be like Lazarus, who, though he didn't have much, he had faith in you and believed in you and therefore had eternal life with you. Pray that you would save each one of us. In Jesus' name, Amen.